So back in my day, it was cool to sling your book bag over one shoulder. You could pick one shoulder only. Now you got to go two, so for everybody else's sake, I'll go two shoulders with my book bag. So as we transition into the time of the year where school's beginning, and I guess we have to like start working again and putting forth more effort because it's fall, we always want to make sure our students here and anybody who kind of has a job with work that involves carrying and moving, kind of a blessing as the season begins. So as they're coming in, and you guys can find yourselves a seat anywhere, real quick, has anybody started school yet? Put your hand up if you've started school. Anybody? Who's going to start this week? All right. Does anybody here start in 2 weeks? Okay. Is anybody graduated? You don't have to worry about homework anymore? Right here. It's a good feeling. You got it? All right. So Miss Leanne, our children's director, and myself, we're going to have a little kind of a blessing. And in your bulletin, you also have a response for our last response. So I encourage you also to follow along. So today we have before us backpacks to be carried to and from school by the children and youth gathered here. These backpacks will contain work to be done, work that's going to be returned, books to be studied, and tools to compare homework and complete homework. Some days, these backpacks will be light and nearly empty. All of the other days and most days, so much stuff will be in these backpacks that the student may find it difficult to walk. But on each and every day, these backpacks will represent work required by the students. They reflect the joy and wonder of learning, as well as the burden we carry each day. And, as in every aspect of our lives, we bring these before God for blessing at this time.
We all know that each stage of life requires support, encouragement, listening ears, and helping hands. Whether it be offered to these students, their parents, and their families, do you, as a congregation, pledge to support them in any way we can? If so, say we will. You'll read with us. Gracious God,
we lift to you today these students who stand here ready to receive your blessings. They commit themselves to studying and learning in the school year ahead. We ask your blessing on each of further.
We ask your blessing on
these backpacks. They will hold to school work each student. And will be carried from home to school and back again. As these students carry these backpacks, may they be reminded of the love they care of this congregation that surrounds them each school day. We pray as well for the teachers and administrators in our schools. May they also be sustained by your blessing. We pray for the name of Jesus, whom we seek to follow day by day. Amen.
And so now these young people are going to head down to Sunday school. And as you guys stand up and head down to class, do you mind if we clap you out and just give you the best wishes for this school year? Is that okay? Thank you so much.
Thanks for your care and your love and support of the kids. With your bulletin, you might want to open that to the place of people in hospital, folks at home, friends and family. You may or may not know a name on that whole bulletin, but we want to draw your attention to people that are shut in and recovering. And even if you don't know them, during a quiet spot, as you lift your own needs to God, maybe you could lift one of those names. I'm not sure how that works. We just believe that it does matter deeply to God and to people's healing. And then there will also be, during the prayer, a time when we mention those that were brought this morning through the cards. So, if you would, find yourself in a space aware that God is aware of you. And let's pray. Oh God, you are the light of the whole world. Stepping into you and an experience with you is like being pale and cold, walking into the warmth of the sunshine, where we find life, exposure, healing, and a brand new way of seeing. Flood our soul with your spirit and love. Penetrate and possess our whole being so utterly that our life might be a reflection and radiance somehow of a facet of your own nature and character. Oh God, forgive us for hiding in the dark, our selfishness, our limitations, our brokenness, those places where we cower from the warmth and exposure of your gift of Christ to us. We lift now not only our concerns in a moment of quiet, but also, God, those that are listed before us. We pray for Kathy as she struggles with an infection in her spine in Fairview Hospital. We pray for Della as she recovers from illness. We pray for Katie approaching surgery. We lift to you now, Lord, our own needs and the needs listed in the bulletin. We are grateful, God, to be reminded that your great love and purpose is being worked out as we offer you ourselves, especially in the name of Christ, who came and taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Wanted to mention the rosebud on the communion table reminds us that God is not yet done with this world. Into the lives of the Winowski family has come a little baby, and great-grandparents, I think for the first time, are Gary and Sandy, and Karen as a grandma for the first time. Speaking of new life and hope beyond our hopes, Ken Cosson, if you could come up and talk to us a little bit about your experience in small groups and relationships within our church. Ken, so grateful for you.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Good morning, everyone. As Dave said, my name is Ken Cosson. Several years ago, I felt a nudge to try a church-wide study. I have been and continue to be involved in both the finance and investment committees, but I kept having a strange feeling I couldn't explain that was pushing me to do something more. My first church-wide study began with a selfish purpose. It was about me and me learning more about how to better understand the Bible and how to improve my relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. As the years went on, I continued to participate in many small group and church-wide studies. And my perspective of what I thought I'd get out of it changed. Although the books and the content played a part in me learning how to be a better Christian and better understand the Bible, there was so much more. I had learned so much from my fellow group members sharing their life experiences and their perspectives of what they had read. It made me want to share my experiences, hoping it would impact at least one of them the way their stories had impacted me. Before I knew it, I was making new friends and strengthening my relationship with God at the same time. Unbeknownst to me, this was preparing me for what was about to be the most difficult time of my life. By participating in these small groups and church-wide studies, I was blessed with new friends, an amazing church family that provided me incredible support, and it also took my relationship with God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, to a whole new level. I hope that me sharing my story provides the nudge that I felt to participate in the fall church-wide study beginning the week of September 9th. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. We know that God is indeed at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in each and every one of our lives, in the lives of those in our community and throughout our entire world. And we know that we are lucky enough to be a part of the work of God through the giving of our gifts back to God is one way that we do that. I invite you to give now, knowing that God has first given to you.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
God, you have created us to worship and to honor you. As now we offer these gifts to you, guide us to worship and honor you by giving our love and our peace and our life and all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And you can stay standing if you're able for the reading of the gospel today. It's the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. That was a long one. So this passage is the last in a long series of successive teachings about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. In this particular one, Jesus is describing an intense and dramatic scene to his disciples. There are three main characters or groups of characters: shepherd, sheep, and goats. And really, these characters are labels for God and then the nations or people before God. And these people are divided up to the right and to the left. And God turns to each group at separate times, and to the one on his right, he says, "Welcome," and to the one on his left, he says, "Depart." No offense. And whether or not a person would be welcomed or departed depended on how they responded in their lives to people in need. And these needs Jesus goes through really highlight some serious human conditions. When you're hungry, you're always on edge. It's an all-consuming thought. You have to hustle when you're hungry. And usually hunger can lead to some other of the needs listed. Thirsty, they're parched, desperate. It's the most immediate need for life. Jesus mentioned thirst before in Scriptures too, for instance, with the woman at the well. Living as a stranger, you feel lost, searching, unfamiliar. Like not anyone else you're around. You have nothing in common. You stand out easily and not in a good way. Being naked, unclothed, lacking, no possessions, poor. Sick, the body is breaking down. Poor health, having a condition which is out of their own control. And in prison, loneliness, cut off. Looked down on, no freedom. There's a lack of basic rights. Those with these needs, it turns out, in the end, those are Christ. And neither the sheep nor the goats knew it was Christ whom they were serving or ignoring. Now, when it comes to serving, serving asks something of us. Usually, we have to decide to serve. Often, we have to choose not to do something for ourselves in order to do something for someone who is hungry, thirsty, strange, imprisoned, sick, or naked. And then there's ignoring. All we have to do to ignore the needs of people is convince ourselves that we are justified in doing so. It's very easy to do once we get used to it. As long as the scale makes sense in our minds that our needs supersede those of anyone around us, we'll have no problem ignoring them. Furthermore, when you look at real people who are hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, we sometimes tip the scale toward ignorance by convincing ourselves that those people somehow deserve it because of their own choices, and therefore they must get themselves out, omitting ourselves from the equation. And so we have a scene about sheep and goats and a shepherd. But ultimately, the sheep and the goats are getting something: the kingdom of heaven or eternal punishment. So this passage isn't only about service to people in need. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And really, as people, us, who believe the words of Jesus Christ, we call ourselves the church, this passage also for us is all about the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is why we do what we do. It's why we read and follow the Bible. It's why we worship. It's why we have the various ministries we do in this church. We do all of this with some kind of heavenly hope. Here's the thing, though. When you start to talk about the kingdom of heaven and eternal punishment, the savage in our souls can creep out of us, and we get bloodthirsty to impose fear of hell on people not living like God wants. But this is a horrible interpretation of the passage and a terrible misunderstanding. And it's telling because the way a person views heaven or eternity often determines how that person lives and acts right now. For example, if a person sees heaven as a great escape to paradise, how will they view life now? Usually as though that this life is less important, or maybe that this life is just something to endure and get through. If a person sees hell as scary, or they think they'll go there if they're bad, how does that affect their behavior now? Well, it'll be fear-based behavior or reward-oriented behavior in this life. So again, how we view heaven affects how we live now, which is why it's so incredibly important to understand what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the kingdom of heaven. So it's wise then to check our assumptions and our understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Is heaven a place you go when you die if you lived a good life? How good do you have to be? How do you know for sure? What role does Jesus play in all of this? What about the people who've never heard of Jesus? Just how bad can I be and still go to heaven? So I think our biggest impression of heaven, though, is that it's up, maybe in the clouds or something. And there's wings and golden streets and stuff like that. In order to get to this place, you have to meet a certain standard in this life. And so when you meet that certain standard, you wait outside of heaven and they review your record, and maybe you get in. It's got a very VIP feel to it, like it's a nightclub, and there's like a line outside, and there's a bouncer with a clipboard at the door, and he's got control of a velvet rope that you cannot cross. And then the bouncer either tells you that you get in or you are to get out of line. And it's funny to think about heaven like that, but that seems to be the strongest cultural image we have of the afterlife. Again, how we view heaven and eternity affects how we live now. So back to the sheep and the goats and the shepherd. So it's hard to shake this intense image of a shepherd who is supposed to be God, taking a staff and wading through sheep and goats who are supposed to be people, and dividing them up into sides, and then casting one side of the divide away from the kingdom of heaven. It could be a fear-inducing scene, so much so that by the end you might be thinking, I got to go visit some people in prison now. So check this out. Just the other day, I was driving home with my kids in the back seat of the car. I asked them a question about their day, and simultaneously, one of the boys answered yes to my question, while the other replied no. And I kind of knew the answer to my question already, so I instantly knew which one was lying about the day. And I knew more so why he was lying. Now, this wasn't a big deal. It was over a very small, inconsequential issue. But I had to do the thing where we took a minute to talk about why he lied and how not to do that again. But the biggest thing I told him, and this is what I said, telling the truth is important to our whole family. We function best when there is honesty between everyone. And that makes sense, right? And that's not just for our family. That's for a company or a team or a class or a kingdom. Lying creates rifts and issues and is an indicator that something is off. So being honest is a critical function of a healthy family. As a parent or a CEO or a coach or a teacher or whatever, you want to create a healthy environment. And when something is not when someone is not practicing healthy behavior, your environment suffers. And in the case of this scripture, when some people aren't practicing healthy behavior, the kingdom can suffer. So, maybe the sheep and the goats are being invited into the environment which they created. Maybe this was the point where Jesus sat down the nations or the people and he said, listen, our family functions best when we care for each other's needs. Some of you cared for one another and some of you didn't. And now you will dwell in the environment which you have created. In other words, you will be shown mercy as you have shown mercy. You will remain hungry, thirsty, and wanting if you let others remain hungry, thirsty, and wanting. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Think about that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Isn't God withholding forgiveness unless we learn to forgive? It's God saying, you'll only be able to experience this kind of forgiveness that you extend to others. It's not a rule by a God with his arms folded and scolding. It's a law of cause and effect. So it wasn't as though God tossed people into a pit of fire. He simply told them that based on the life they lived, the condition of their soul, their ability to see need, they'll now be living in the world that they have created. Your world is a world of unmet needs. Your world is a world of hunger and blindness and nakedness and sickness and loneliness. You spend your life building the kingdom in which you will live. You see, the kingdom of heaven has laws. And I'm not talking like rules, like laws. Kind of like we have laws in our universe, laws of gravity and relativity and thermodynamics and physics, right? Scientists show us how our world operates through laws. Christ shows us how the kingdom of heaven operates through laws as well. He tells stories and has conversations with people which paint a picture of the kingdom of heaven and how it operates and how it functions. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You might think the kingdom works by exchanging an eye for an eye or loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, but the environment of the kingdom is forgiving someone who wrongs you and loving your enemy." And when he was called out by Pharisees over how he was eating, Jesus tells them, "It's not what goes into a person's mouth, but it's what comes out of a person's mouth which makes them unclean." In other words, how you speak to people matters in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 23, when Jesus airs grievances with the scribes and Pharisees saying, "You teach things that you don't follow, and you pray and you fast just to get attention," he's making the scribes and Pharisees aware of the ways that their lives aren't ready to be compatible with the kingdom of heaven. He's telling them, "You won't survive the conditions of the kingdom." When he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he says, "Which of these three was a neighbor? Go and show mercy the same way." He's describing the kingdom of heaven. He's showing us what a heart looks like that is compatible with a heavenly environment. He tells a parable of people of power and leadership, pointing out how in the kingdom, to whom much is given, much is required. Every healing of leprosy, demon possession, blindness, or crippled body part, that was Jesus' way of saying these health ailments aren't a part of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was challenged to reveal his most important law regarding the kingdom, Jesus responded, "The kingdom is fine-tuned by the law of Shema, loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. All other laws in the kingdom of heaven flow out of that one." He's describing the conditions, the atmospheric pressure, and the cause and effect of the kingdom. Christ, in all those examples, and all throughout his ministry, is describing to us what the kingdom of heaven is. And it's not about what you have to do to get there. It's about who you must become in order to dwell there. Forgiveness is equally exchanged. Peace is passed across man-made lines. Generosity is wealth. Love dictates actions, and so on. If a person can't live like that, heaven's just going to drive them crazy. Jesus spent his ministry trying to paint a picture, and he was trying to paint it of the kingdom of heaven. It's a picture with pigments of grace and forgiveness, with hues of mercy and kindness and shades of peace and hope, and it's all painted on a canvas of love. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the imprisoned and sick, and welcoming the stranger, that's not a checklist. The distinct difference between the sheep and the goats, here it is. The goats would have been shocked to see the hungry, thirsty, sick, strange, naked, and imprisoned in the kingdom of heaven. The sheep would not have been shocked, since they were the ones that spent their lives seeing value in people like that, seeing them as lovely, as created by God, and worthy of love. The goats, even with good intentions, even as good goats, saw themselves as better, as above. So our challenge is this. Picture the person or people with whom you have an issue. Cut off family members, coworkers, or whole groups of people. Can you picture yourself enjoying the kingdom of heaven with them? Can you see them in the presence of God alongside of you? So when you're picturing that person that you avoid at family parties, or that certain group of people that get you all fired up when you turn on cable news, the people that give you the feeling in your gut that causes tension, those people, that person is the path through which you are going to find the kingdom of heaven. It's never been about where you go when you die. It's only ever been about the kingdom you're creating now. Many in the kingdom will have a different skin color, wear different clothes that are not like yours, and speak a different language. And if those aren't the people that you could begin to live with in harmony now, if those aren't the people you can begin to experience shalom with right now, they won't be the people you can begin to live with throughout eternity. Love will break you. Allow it to do so, so that love can then flow out of you forever. So we've been talking about sheep and goats. Let's wrap up with fish. So as you probably know, there are freshwater and saltwater fish. Freshwater fish can only live in freshwater. Saltwater fish can only live in saltwater. I looked up how and why this is, and I found out that it's because of something called osmoregulation, and it has to do with tonicity and hypotonic solutions. So we're just going to go with some fish live in saltwater and some fish live in freshwater, and that's just the way it is, you know? Bottom line is, if you put a freshwater fish into saltwater, this is what happens. Water from inside that freshwater fish's body would flow out to the highly saline water surrounding them, and they would die of dehydration. And if you put a saltwater fish in freshwater, the surrounding water would flow into their body until their cells swelled up with water, eventually killing them. You see, one fish was made for a particular environment, and the other fish was made for another environment. When you take something built for a certain environment and place it in another environment it was not built for, that something will not survive. A polar bear will not live in the desert, a rattlesnake cannot live in the Arctic, and a dolphin has no business in the hills of West Virginia. You can't live in the habitat of the kingdom of heaven the way you are. And that's not a guilt trip. The kingdom is an environment which requires you to change, to become new, not just to do good, but to wholly change yourself. The point isn't to tell someone that they're not worthy of heaven like it's some exclusive nightclub with velvet ropes. The point is that someone won't enjoy it. They won't be able to stand it or be a part of it because the conditions of it are so different from how they are. You can't take a freshwater fish and put it in salt water. The fish literally does not have the ability to survive those conditions. In order for that fish to survive, it would need new gills, lungs, scales, eyes, cells, and so on. In other words, you just need a whole new fish. When Christ describes the kingdom of heaven, he's describing life as it's meant to be lived, life as God created it, life as at its fullest. And in our current state, we can't survive its conditions. It would demand way too much of us. We would need a higher capacity of grace. We would need to know how to see need better. We would know how to live how to live without selfishness. We would have to live in a way that we exchange and pass peace continuously. We would have to learn how to give an immense amount of forgiveness. All of this and more, to the point where Jesus finally says, you know what? You're just going to have to be born again. It's going to have to take a whole new fish to survive. And that's this life right now. You're just becoming a new fish. You're becoming a new creation. Sometimes it happens fast, sometimes it happens slow, but it happens. And we call that transformation. And the way to get there is a path called discipleship. And as we become transformed by the love of Christ, heaven enters into our world here and now. We don't wait for it, we live in it, we spread it. There is no heaven to escape to, only a heaven to start living out. If you're waiting for streets of gold and a mansion in the clouds and a pretty set of wings, I think you're going to be very disappointed. So look around you, because it's here and it's now. It's present if you know how to see it, and it's been breaking through since the tomb became empty. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, if we only knew, like if we only knew, make us tired of waiting and make us tired of anticipating what could be and give us the courage to create what can be now. And help us be a church and a people that helps erase lines that are drawn by our culture and our country. Help the church be a change agent which steamrolls the kingdom of heaven into our current state and says we will be the ones that set the agenda. Give us the courage to be people who have love dictate our actions, who sit beside people shoulder to shoulder in a church that is diverse, with people who have opinions that are different than ours, but a mission that is exactly the same. So give us love to dictate our actions. Give us your will so that it could be done in this world here and now as it is done in the kingdom of heaven. All this we pray in your name. Amen. And so now I invite you to begin to close out the service by standing together to sing a closing hymn, number 61, Come Thou Almighty King.